night, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in the 4th chapter, that's where we'll begin our study. Good to see Brother Doug Purdom and others with us tonight. We appreciate them so much. I'm glad that they're visiting with us. And we always enjoy having others come from other places and visit with us and uplift us and encourage us in our faith. Sister Carolyn Craig called this evening, and she asked that we all remember her in our prayers. And so I'd solicit your prayers on her behalf, Sister Carolyn Craig. In Luke chapter 4, if you will, look with me at verse 18, and we'll read through verse 20. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." You know, there are certain words that you'll find in the book of God that demand a careful study. And after a careful study, you will see that your efforts will be repaid in many ways. You'll find that such a study will give you more beneficial insights into the Word of God. And one of the words in the Bible that I believe that demands careful study and a careful effort to look at is the word gaze, or look, or fixed, or see. And the word means, in its fullest use, to look away from everything else in order to focus one's gaze on one thing. To neglect everything else and to concentrate one's attention on one particular thing. And in our study, I'd like for us to think about the word gaze or fixed. And I'd like for us to think about people who steadfastly looked upon something. They concentrated. Their mind was focused intently upon one thing. And then we'll make application in the lesson journals. I first want us to understand that there are many examples in the Bible. And in the book of Luke and the 4th chapter, we find in verse 20, where the divine revelation says that when the individuals heard Jesus read these words, he closed the book, he gives it back to the attendant, and he sat down to teach. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now some might say gazed if you have a different translation. They were looking intently at Jesus. And I'll tell you, my friend, when Jesus read this verse, they listened to him carefully. Their eyes were looking upon him. They were gazing upon Jesus. And I'll tell you, here's the reason they were gazing upon him. They were looking upon him with astonishment and amazement. And it's no wonder when you read the words that he said to them, that today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is making the proclamation that He is the one that Isaiah had prophesied about. He said, "I have come to do these things. I am the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah." And thus the people looked at Jesus and they fixed their eyes upon Him. But then if you take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Luke and the 22nd chapter. And when you come to the book of Luke and the 22nd chapter, we again see the beauty of this word as we see somebody again focusing their attention upon one particular person. In Luke 22, notice if you will, in verse 56. And this time, it's not Jesus being gazed upon, but one of the disciples identified as Peter. And you'll remember that Peter had already denied the Lord one time, or was about to deny the Lord the first time. And look at what it said. The woman, when she looked in verse 56 at Jesus, a certain servant girl, seeing Peter as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him. Look at that. She's gazing at him. She is focusing on him. Her eyes are fixed upon Peter. And then she said, "This man was also with him." The maid looked up on Peter and said, "This is one of his disciples." This is the look of recognition. She recognized him as one that followed the Lord. She recognized him as a disciple. And she said, "Surely this is one of his people." And I'll tell you, my friend, it would do us good to stop and take heed to this powerful use of the word. She looked intently. I have a question for you tonight. This woman looked at Peter and said, "Surely he is one of the disciples." What about if somebody gazed at you? If somebody looked at you intently tonight, could they tell that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ? Would they be able to see that you have been and are with the Lord and that you follow Him? I fear tonight that there are many people that when they're gazed upon as disciples, people see things they ought not see. I'm fearful that many times that when people look at us, they don't see us following that close to Jesus. And as they did upon Peter, how many people would even deny that they're a disciple of Jesus Christ? But you can see the powerful use of that word, can't you? She gazed at Peter. She looked intently at him. She focused her eyes and said, "This man was one of them. This man was a disciple." And I've often thought about what would I have responded had someone looked at me with such intention and said, "This man is a disciple of Christ." If you really think about it, she's given Peter a compliment, and Peter denies the compliment. Peter says, "Oh, I am not." Out of fear, he says, "I do not follow Jesus." Another powerful word that you'll find is in the book of Acts and the first chapter. And when you come into the book of Acts and the first chapter, notice again this word is used, and this time it's when Jesus is ascending back to His Father. In Acts chapter 1, look, if you will, at the gaze that the disciples had in verse 10. In verse 10, Jesus had spoken the word, or in verse 9, and they watched, and He was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly, underscore, look steadfastly if you have the New King James Version. While they gazed, if you will, toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go up into heaven." Now think of that powerful word in the book of Acts in the first chapter. This is not just a look of astonishment. This is the look of wonder. Can you imagine being there when Jesus ascended back to the Heavenly Father? Can you imagine seeing Jesus being received up? You know, I've never in all my days seen somebody I was just standing there talking to just all of a sudden go up into the sky. But you know, that's what happened with the disciples. Jesus ascended back to His Father. And if I'd been in that number, I'm confident that I would have been gazing up into heaven with them. I would have been staring up, focused on the fact that Jesus was here, but He's now gone back to His Father. But then, if you will kindly, take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts in the third chapter. And when you come to the book of Acts in the third chapter, look again when this word is used. In Acts chapter 3, we read of this in two verses. In verse 3 of Acts chapter 3, notice, if you will, there's a man begging, and he's asking alms of Peter and John. And when he is begging, when he sees Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asks for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." In verse 3, you have the beggar looking at John and Peter, but in verse 4, you have Peter and John fastening their gaze upon him. Then, if you will, look at verse 5. The beggar again fixes his gaze upon Peter and John. He gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. I want you to think about, he is expecting something, so he looks at them. He gazes at them. He gives them his attention. And I want you to think about, my friend, we can pause here and learn some things to apply. I would do it all good tonight if we could see the lame, if we could see the people who are hurting, and gaze necessarily at it. But secondly, we need to look around and see the people who are spiritually lame. I'm going to be honest with you tonight. And I probably get in trouble for it, but I drove my own car so I can drive away quickly if I have to. My wife's gotten on to me and others for worrying so much about these numbers. But I want to tell you something. These numbers represent souls. And when I see numbers beginning to decrease and I hear people saying, I hate to see the work go down, it bothers me. It worries me. And I recognize that sometimes things happen in congregations where numbers go down, and I recognize that sometimes people move and people pass away and things change. But I'll tell you something. I'm fearful that part of the problem at Eastside is we've got a lot of people who are spiritually lame. They're neglecting their duties. And I don't say that to be unkind. I say that out of love and tenderness. I say that because as the people of God, we're to uplift one another and encourage one another. But I'll tell you, I've come to learn that there are some people that if we don't encourage, that they're going to go further and further away from the Lord. So if you're spiritually lame, I would love for you to come to me and tell me, how can I encourage you? What is it that you need? What is it that I can do to keep you from becoming not spiritually lame, but spiritually dead? Because I'll tell you, there's a small step from being spiritually sick to being spiritually dead. But notice again, if you will, in the Bible, in the book of Acts, in the 6th chapter. When I think about that lame man looking and gazing and hoping and having a certain right to look upon people to receive something, I think about parents looking to children who expect to receive something. I think about children to parents. I think about elders to the flock and the flock to elders. And that reminds me of what happens in Acts 6. Where a man who was not spiritually lame, but spiritually strong, stood up and preached the counsel of God. In Acts 6, you have Stephen, and we see the Sanhedrin gazing upon him in verse 15. They're looking at him, and they look steadfastly at him, and they saw his face as the angel. And they no doubt were astonished at his power, as we read in Acts 6:8. And as he began to preach to the people, they continued to gaze. And then they looked and stood in amazement as he read to them and talked to them about the Word of God. And when you look in the book of Acts in the 7th chapter, you'll find that not only did they begin by looking at him, but after he'd finished their speaking, notice that they looked at him again. And this time they look at him with the intent of putting him to death. You ever thought about, my friend, the fact that when he started preaching, that all the people looked at him with amazement? They were amazed at his wisdom. They were amazed at his attitude. They were amazed at his speech. This would do all preachers good to pause and get some points from this powerful word as it is used here. We should be filled with the knowledge of God's word. Some people gaze upon man with knowledge of the Bible. And our attitude should strike their attention. Our speech should cause people to look upon us and to gaze upon us and to focus upon the message. Our speech should make it simple. I'll tell you something. You can preach to make it complicated, or you can preach to make it simple. I've used this illustration before, but I'll use it again. You can say, don't count your chickens before they hatch. Or you could be like Robbie and say, do not calculate your juvenile poultry before the proper process of incubation has fully materialized. You know what that means? Don't count your chickens before they hatch. But some people want to be looked upon as an intellectual giant. I'll tell you, it takes more study just to make it simple and put it where people can understand. One last thing in the lesson jurors. Look in the book of Acts and the 13th chapter. And look at another time this word gazed or looking upon steadfastly is used. And it's used with the man by the name of Elymas as Paul looks upon him in Acts 13. You remember this man had given him much trouble. And you remember that when Paul was getting frustrated with the man, that he looked at the man. And I want you to think about, at this time, he calls him the child of the devil. He calls him the enemy of all righteousness. He says, you've come to pervert the ways of the Lord. How can we today not gaze upon men that are just as guilty as this man? People who pervert the way of the Lord. People who are full of mischief. People who are trying to lead others astray. People of the world. Too many fail to set their eyes upon the danger of error and false teaching. I'll tell you, that's the duty of all. And when Paul looked at Elimaeus, he gazed at him and he didn't back down. You ever thought about that? He stared at him and said, you're a child of the devil. You pervert the way of God. You're an enemy of righteousness. Have you ever thought about today what we need? It's people to stand up against false doctrine. In this effort, I've called to your mind the power of the word gaze. I hope we've drew some lessons. But as I fix my eyes upon you tonight, I have one question. As Jesus ascended back to heaven, one day we too will be raised up and resurrected, and we're going to ascend either with Him or we're going to descend into the pit of hell. And what makes the difference is, are we a disciple of Jesus Christ? And if you've never been baptized into Christ to have your sins forgiven, or if you went back into the world, you're spiritually lame, spiritually sick, on the verge of spiritual death, what our prayer is that you'll come forward as together we stand and sing.